So I'd like to say a few words en español to practice, also to share with you some of what I've experienced. So I'll do it in segments, so I'll translate in between. I learned one thing that was very helpful when we were there, and we'd have presentations made by different people in the town of Cuernavaca, which is where we were staying and studying. Cuernavaca is south of Mexico City by about an hour and a half, and it's a beautiful city on a hill, and many different communities live there, but it made the greatest impact on us students when there was someone there to translate what the local person was saying. Because as you know, for each of us, if you are engaged in speaking to someone from who uses another language, if you speak at your normal pace of speaking, they often miss a lot of the words because we speak more quickly if we're speaking to each other. So it helps to have a translator. Buenos días, amigas. Como ustedes saben, he estado en México viajando y estudiando, aprendiendo español y aprendiendo sobre otra cultura. Ha sido una experiencia enriquecedora y estoy agradecidos por ello. Good morning, my friends. As you know, I've been away in Mexico traveling and studying, learning Spanish, and learning about another culture. It has been an enriching experience, and I'm grateful for it. Pero también te he echado de menos y siento estar lejos en este momento. 2 semanas pueden parecer eternas, sobre todo porque el invierno ha sido tan severo este año, con muchas tormentas, una tras otra, con dificultad para conducir y moverse, which means, I believe. But I have also missed you, and have been sorry to be away at this time. 2 weeks can seem forever, especially as the winter has been so severe this year, with many storms, one after another, difficulty driving and getting around. He estado orando por ti y espero que Dios te haya mantenido seco y bien esta temporada y continuará haciéndola. I have been praying for you and hope that God has kept you dry and well this season and will continue to do so. Gracias, Sikuri, por predicar estas 2 semanas y gracias a todos miembros y asociados por su fe y presencia en servicio con él. Thank you, Sikuri, for preaching these 2 weeks, and thank you all, members and associates, for your faith and presence in service with him. Amen. Okay, that's the hard part. That's out of the way. I'd like to thank my teachers. That would be Alicia and Karina, wonderful teachers of Spanish. I'd also like to give a special shout out to Google Translate, who does such an amazing job. All right. It was a fabulous trip in many ways. I felt deeply immersed into another culture, and even though it's still North America, it's a different world. I have not been to Mexico before. I was in Baja many, many, many years ago, but it's a bit of a blur what actually happened that time. So I don't feel like I've actually been in, which is, I hear, not an uncommon experience in Baja. It was wonderful to get to be there, but challenging. I stayed in a lovely place. There were 3 of us staying in one home. So the story is you fly into Mexico City, take a bus to Cuernavaca, the city south of Mexico City where we did our studying, and it's a beautiful old town, lots of colonial buildings as well as newer buildings, probably size of San Francisco, so, good sized. And we had the school we would go to every day, weekday, and we'd study from 9 a.m. to noon, sometimes 9 a.m. to 1, with a particular teacher. And we were broken into different groups, those of greater experience and knowledge of Spanish, and those with less. If there was a beginning class, I was definitely in the beginning class. And then afterwards, we'd either have talks that would be given by people that would come to visit the school on different parts of the city, not history so much, more about different groups of people that live in the city, the homeless, children, women in Mexican culture, LGBTQ folks living in Cuernavaca, all these different people. We visited many churches. We went to a shelter. We went to a school. We did go to some archaeological sites and a couple of museums. We visited two other towns in the general vicinity. And it was just very enriching and a good chance to practice my Spanish or to practice listening to begin to learn how to speak in Spanish. And, you know, the thing I found again and again was that I was the stranger. And I know in Petaluma and in San Francisco and in Berkeley, where I often am for school, or in Napa, where I often am for where I live and for work at the winery, or when I grew up on the East Coast, this is my country. Now, I don't think of it like it's mine and not yours, but still, I grew up here, so I feel a level of comfort that someone born elsewhere, especially with another language and another culture, is not going to feel, maybe ever, even if they live here for many, many, many years. And so it was a bit shocking to me to be there in Mexico, being encouraged to speak the language and interact with people. You know, the guy on the bus, the person at the grocery store. I went and got my hair cut nearby where I was staying, and they didn't speak any English. Now, if I'd said hello, they would get that. But, I mean, they really spoke no English. And, well, I don't speak. So I had to work out my script, so to speak, ahead of time so I'd get somewhat like what I was hoping for. And then, you know, after that, it was, you know, pidgin Spanish, pidgin English, and a lot of signs, you know, like, here, oh, no, no, that kind of thing. And it worked well. We were laughing most of the time because they thought it was hilarious that I was showing up at the door to ask for my haircut, not knowing how to speak the language. And I could see why they would think it was hilarious, you know. But it's a very different part to play, a very different role to be the stranger in a country, in a place that has different language, different culture, different way of looking at things, different way that men behave or that women behave, different traffic patterns. You gotta watch out, the traffic is crazy. And yet, it's amazing. The thing that I found was the cars and mopeds and buses and more taxis. I don't know where all these taxis are making their living, because every time you stand on a street corner, there are 8 taxis that go by, most of them empty. Anyway, it was very, very busy with lots of cars, but what impressed me was not so much the amount of traffic, because that's common enough in the Bay Area, but they're working their way around. They have a lot of roundabouts, and not as many one-way streets, but lots of narrow streets, and so people are just shooting around and working, pulling in and out of traffic. No beeping of horns. No screaming out the window at the guy or person who's just passed you or is trying to pass you. No, you know, those colorful finger signs we give to people when we're upset. None of that. I was impressed. Everyone's hyper-vigilant as they're driving because they don't want to hit each other. But I kept thinking, oh, there's going to be a crash any second. There never was. Now, pedestrians are fair game. And you are told, if you just sort of walk off the sidewalk into the street, you know, and aren't paying attention, and a car hits you, there's not like, oh, well, you know, they'll call the ambulance. You're on your own. Now, it's not as bad as I hear it is in Nepal, just for a little sidestep, which apparently in Nepal, if you get hit by the car, It's considered, it's either a legal issue or it's religious. I'm not sure which. But if you're still moving, they'll back up and hit you again. Because it's better that to kill you rather than to leave you alive. So it's not that bad. But nonetheless, there's so many wonderful things. But I continue to feel like a stranger in a strange land. And that was good for me because I am a man. So we all know that that means, first of all, I have the masculine power in the world, as all the marchers yesterday would certainly agree. I'm a white man, which means I'm the top of the food chain, so to speak. And I don't know where that, you know, the pastor thing, I'm not sure where that leaves me anymore. That's different from what it was in earlier days. But sometimes it's good to be humbled by life. And oftentimes, whether we want to or not, we are humbled by life. But I had this great opportunity to be humbled and not have it be because something tragic happened, but because I chose to go and do this program. And it was a requirement for my degree. But I feel grateful for that. At the same time, I've often felt disoriented in the trip because I didn't know how to speak. And as you know, for me, language is a really important part of how I communicate. So if I don't know how to say things, I'm all of a sudden 3 years old again. And that's not a comfortable place to be. I wanted to tell you about the probably the highlights, or at least the ones I'm aware of right now, of the trip, of people I met, experiences we had. First of all, there is a very strong connection to the church in Mexico, in general. And when I say the church, it's definitely the Catholic Church. We heard lots of stories about how when the Spaniards first came over and, you know, conquered the Aztecs and the indigenous cultures, that there were a lot of terrible things that happened, as happened in North America with the natives and European settlers. But that being said, the Catholic Church and the Catholic worship ritual has influenced pretty much everything. Now, it's over 200 years ago since Mexico became independent, and they said the church is independent from the government, and the church shouldn't have any real power outside of being a church, no political power, and yet it still plays a huge role in the society. And so we visited with these folks called Comunidad Iglesias de Besa. I might have that wrong. But they are groups of laity, lay members of churches, who gather on a weekly basis. And they worship in their homes. And when I say they worship, they're not doing the sacrament. They're not holding a church service. But they are holding a small group meeting, as it were, as we do as Methodists. So they'll gather together, they have a moment of prayer, they'll read some scripture, and then they'll go around whoever's there and have each person respond to the scripture. And then their active point here is that they want to find what they can do to make their world, their community, a better place. So they talk about what are the problems, what are the issues in our community today. And each time they gather, they meet, they will talk about this and then decide which is the one they're going to focus on that day. Now, that could be services in the community. You know, the water keeps being turned off or the electricity is not working well, because many of the neighborhoods in Cuernavaca and throughout Mexico are quite poor compared to what I think would be typical in the United States. So they'll talk about those practical things, but they'll also talk about is the church worship at our local Catholic church, is someone feeling like they need to move to a different church because of the priest, or maybe because it's too difficult to get to? So all kinds of things. So they focus on it by talking about what the issue is. Then they look at the issue from around the room, everyone putting in their thoughts. Then they try and come up with a solution. What can we do to take action to make this situation better? And then they pray and they read more scripture. And at the end, they all have a sense of what they can do to make this difference. And then the next week they meet and say, well, how did it go? Did it work or not? to be able to be in this house with these seven older members of their communities, probably three different churches represented, three different specific churches represented, was so inspiring because they've been doing this for over 20 years. Not everyone in the group has been coming for 20 years, but many have. And there were those that weren't there that day that usually would be. I felt the power of the Spirit in what they call on. They do not have these people in this church group that we met with. They do not have the technological advances that many of us take for granted. They don't all have TVs. They don't all have cell phones. They don't all have the ability to go to Costco or order at Amazon or any number of other things. Most of them do not have automobiles. They're living a different level of economic existence, but they all feel like they have the time and energy to focus on the needs of their community and on them, their own close community and friends and people they don't know that live around the corner or down the block or on the other side of town. So that was deeply inspiring to get to share that time with them. I felt honored to be invited into their home for that. Another day we visited a school. It wasn't actually a school. It was a community center, as it were, for children from basically birth, even up into the early 20s, depending on the situation of that person, because in this particular neighborhood that was terrifically poor, even compared to some of the other neighborhoods, and had real issues with gangs and drug money coming through it, the kind of neighborhood that you would figure, I'm going to get out of here any way I can and just hope I never have to go back again. A group of people that live there said, that's not good enough. We want to make this a community where people can live and be proud of, and we're not just giving our children up to the ravages of the economy and the society we live in. So over time, through getting donations and working with the local church and working with the city government, they managed to get a community center built which would offer breakfast and lunch every day for any child that needs it, that does some level of teaching classes for those that have either dropped out of school because of needing to work or because they just don't have the ability to stay in school. They offer showers, laundry, a place for the children to gather that's safe. They have a little teeny soccer field that's caged in. They have chickens and dogs that the children can play with and take care of. And to see this place where these local people, local just like any of us, who saw their neighborhood going to hell, they decided to make a difference. And over two generations, they've made this difference. And it's still a struggle. They still have to go out and find the money to pay for the next set of economic needs that will come up. Because, okay, look at the power bill this week or this month was huge. We don't have the money for that. We have to start getting really creative. They wound up getting someone who donated a set of solar panels so at least they could cut down on their monthly power bills. Once again, very, very inspiring. And then a couple of other things. We visited a small church that was really more of like the entryway of an apartment building, a very small apartment building. And the pastor at this church, which is called the Metropolitan Church, had been there serving for I think close to 30 years. I think this might be his 30th year. Father Alfredo. And he started to serve at this church, and the church is based on the needs of the local LGBTQ community. And he started there back in the late 80s when AIDS was first coming on strong everywhere, but also in Mexico. And he told stories about how people that came to his church, parishioners, contacted AIDS, and they were rejected by their families, by their friends, by their employers. He told devastating stories of how people treated each other because they were afraid, and how he continued to work and set up a shelter to help those that were struggling and had no place to stay. And how many people he said last rites over because they died as a result of this terrible, terrible virus. and how he keeps working all these years later. And you can see the toll it's taken on him. But he feels that God has asked him to do this work, and this is his community. And he wants to make sure that there is someone there to listen, who cares, who doesn't think that there's something terrible about them or wrong with them or evil about them. And as a result of work like Father Alfredo and many others, there is now a vibrant LGBT community in Cuernavaca who holds pride parades in June and can feel like they can walk the streets and not be treated like lepers. That was very inspiring also. On my final day, we had done a ceremony at the escuela, at the school, and we each got diplomas. Then afterwards, my house parents, the place where I was saying, Claudio and Paco, they said, we have some friends, indigenous natives, who live in a town a little ways away. We'd love you to meet them. And we hadn't really met any indigenous peoples. They are Nahual, and they speak the Nahual or Nahualic language, which is a very ancient pre-Columbian language. And they were probably 30 miles from Cuernavaca. So we got in the car, drove out there, got there just before it got dark, and met this family, a young man with his wife and 2-year-old and his brother and their mom, who all live in the same compound. Now, this village is an old, old village, Cuentepec. It's been there most likely for hundreds and hundreds of years. It's basically all Nahual. And so people speak Spanish, but they also speak this local language. And no one, as far as I know, from outside lives in this town. It's somewhat closed off in that way. They have a local church that people go to, the Church of St. Sebastian. But in meeting Zephyro, or Zephy, the young man whose house it was, and hearing his story, it was once again sobering to realize how people have to struggle in our world. So he was born into his family. His mother, I don't know what the story was with his mother at the time, but she wasn't around, so it was Zephyro and his brother Abraham. They were raised by their grandmother. Now, their grandmother was a widow, and apparently in the Nahual culture, if you're a widow, that's somehow wrong. You're maybe somehow, if you're a widow, that reflects badly on you. So if you're a widow, you're supposed to sort of stay inside and never show yourself. Seems very odd. But she raised them. And at a certain point when he was 13 or 14 years old, he saw that his future looked pretty bleak. They had no money. They just got by. Their house was a wreck, as many of the houses are there. No electricity, no running water. A hard, hard life. So he saw the only solution he could see to do better and maybe raise his own family one day was to come to America and find a way to make money and send money back to his home. Well, he did that. So at the age of 15, he found a coyote, someone who will bring you across the border, for $1,800. Now, these people, if they're lucky, they're making $100 a month. How he found $1,800 to pay someone, I have no idea. But somehow he did. And I said, how long from when you left the village till you had a job in the U.S., which was working in agriculture? He was working vineyards in Sacramento and fruit orchards in Yakima Valley in Washington and Willamette Valley of Oregon. How long did it take you to get a job? He said, 2 months. 15 years old. He started crying, telling me about it, because he knew no English. Spanish is a second language, never mind English. Somehow he made it, but it was a hard life for the 5 years that he was living under the radar, as so many agricultural workers do, and many others for that matter. But he made it through. His brother finally joined him also, and they both worked, and they sent money back, which I think to me would probably not seem like that much money, but it was enough that they were able to build a house with a floor, with windows, with electricity, with a bed. The basic need. And now he's not wealthy by any means, but he's probably better off than many in the town. And they have a field where they grow their corn. We saw the corn piled up from the harvest. In one room, the shucked corn, the kernels, because, you know, they make tortillas and they make pozole. And that's the, you know, the basic, along with beans, and they grow their beans. So to see this, and the comal, the open fire where they make the tortillas, and the matate where they grind the corn and make the tortillas and cook them, and they shared all that with us. These people who, when they get a piñata, you know the piñata, that's a big deal. That's luxurious. Piñata, whoa. I felt so grateful to be there and to share in this with them. It was a transformative experience because I understood the challenges of that life in a way that I hadn't before. And yet I could probably relate to my own great-grandparents when they came to the United States, trying to make it because it didn't work in the old country, hoping they could survive in Massachusetts, which they did. So I tell you all this because the trip gave me so much information, and many days I just felt overwhelmed by language and culture and all of that. But I hope to be able to make use of it, and I don't know what that means yet, but I just want you to know that it's a huge world out there, and God made all of us, and somehow we have to find a way to come together, whether we like president or an administration or the way women are treated or the way gays are treated or the way the learning challenged are treated or ethnicities. We have to find a way, and we won't do it in our lives, but eventually we have to find a way to come together and work as one people. Paul talks about how God works through us as individuals to become one community. That each of us are a finger, or a thumb, or a nail, or part of an arm. But if we act together, we can do great things. We need to continue to do that, in spite of all the reasons we should be perhaps pessimistic or doubting. We have a great opportunity in this beautiful place that we live in Petaluma and in the United States to be an example of how to live a godly life. Let us pray. Dear Lord, give us the strength and the insight to share your faith that you bring to us through your grace into the lives we live. Show us that others are different, but not less than. That they have the same needs in so many ways that each of us do. To love and be loved, to be fed, to be served, to be honored, to be treated with respect and care, to be valued as being of equal worth as we would hope to be ourselves. Try to take away the blinders of doubt and fear, the newness, that foreignness tends to bring into our minds. Help us to reach out, to be friends, to take the time to get to know one another, to look and see the God that resides within each of us. We ask this in your name, Lord. Amen.